This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Amen. Thank you, Landon. Appreciate your prayer there. And we sang that song a couple weeks ago in church, and I paused at the very first verse. And then I kind of was just reading, and I wasn't singing, and my wife peeked over at me and make sure I was okay and everything. But the first verse, we sang some words. There's a lot of things in that song that's true, regardless of us. There's this truth about God, and it's going to happen with or without us. But there were two things that we sang, and we sang them in here. Thee will I cherish, thee will I honor. And it's one of those moments that I had where you kind of check yourself and you think about what you're singing and what you're trying to reflect and worship back to God. And I just kind of had a little heart check right there. To what extent do I cherish? To what extent do I honor? And then the speaker went on to speak from John 17, which is what I want to speak on today. And pass on some of his thoughts, but also some things that have been going on in my own mind. And as I think about my relationship, some guys that I meet with, some of you that I'm closer with, and then things that I hear at large about our student body, I know that there's a lot of that thinking that goes on. Or maybe it's expressed this way, I really want to cherish, I really want to honor, but... and then there's a multitude of things that we put on the end of that of why we aren't. And so, just thinking on that and want to think with you on that. I did this same sort of message a couple weeks ago over at Kirkland with the guys, and I did very little. And then I asked the men over there to respond to me from their life experience, their relationship with God, what He has done for them. What is the picture of the relationship that we see in this passage? What does it look like to them? And it was an incredible time of just listening to them, you know, in their applications. I read their testimonies. I sat with them through interviews. And so I had a little piece into who they were on paper, but then I was listening to them share from their hearts. And as I've gotten to know the newest guys that are there, cohort 6 that just started a couple weeks ago, it just continues to amaze me of what a new creature looks like. And maybe we don't have that vivid a picture, but I want us to get a glimpse of that picture today of the awesomeness of Christ's coming on our behalf in obedience to the Father and that relationship that's there and what that means to us. So I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to read John 17, and I will read it all, but I would ask that you would join me on the dark red text that's up there. All right, so this is again John 17. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. I have revealed You to those whom You have gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know." Oh, this would be the part where I click. All right, verse 7 there. "Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine, and glory has come to Me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Oops. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing to read, the very words of Christ. Shortly before he's to be arrested, beaten, and crucified on our behalf, and the disciples to be sitting there to hear what he has to say and to walk with him and to see all that unfolds. Lord, I pray that you would drive your words deep in our heart. Lord, I pray that the things that I say would only allow your words to penetrate our hearts. And if they don't, let your word remain. Let it do its work. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first and the extent to which with you loved us. So guard us during this time that our hearts would be captivated by you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, as you read over that chapter and you hear all that Christ prays on our behalf, there's an awful lot of this in there. Amazing. Sounds like a great motto. Jesus really, really, really wants us to know him and the Father. And the whole purpose, the purpose of him coming was so that we would know who sent him. We would know the Father and we would know Christ and the Father. And that's why he's commissioned us. There's a relatively simple outline to this. If you look in commentaries, it's very straightforward. I don't want to follow this, but I want to look at some verses and I want to look at some themes. This is the book that I've been reading. Ravi Zacharias, I don't know if you guys have read any stuff by him, incredible thinker, fun to read. My dad was very into his books, and so a lot of times dad would finish them and he'd pass them on to me. And if you haven't read any, I would truly recommend you read East to West, his story, his journey. It's amazing. And then you can catch hundreds of things of him on YouTube. But this book, Recapture the Wonder, it was an intriguing title, and so I picked it up and I started reading it, and it's about exactly what it sounds like it's about, recapturing the wonder of that relationship and understanding that. And in his way, very deep and intellectual, he takes you into that. And so I would commend the book to you. But even more than that, I commend to you who the book's about. And that's Christ and the wonder of that relationship. In the book, he speaks about going to Cape Point, the very southern tip of South Africa. And it's where the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean combine. And he talks about looking out there. And I guess when he was there with his friend, the water temperature was such or whatever, but the two bodies of water were hitting together and the currents were amazing. And it looks pretty stunning from the picture. And then he talks about you go to the end and you look out this picture here in the bottom that you just look and there's just endless blue. You can't see all the way to Antarctica. So you just see this vastness of blue. And he talks about the wonder of that moment. And he said, you know, my friend and I, what we both did, we both bent down and we got a rock and we scraped our wives' names in a rock. And he says, we kind of looked at each other and we wanted to share that moment with our wives. It was so stunningly beautiful. We were captured by the wonder and we wanted our wives to be there with us. And he goes on from there and he said, this wonder that we have, this relationship that we have with Christ is something that has to be shared. You can't bottle it up and contain it. It's like if you don't, then you really haven't enjoyed it. You know, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Well, which one's better? If you have Christmas Eve without Christmas Day, it's kind of hollow. And I don't know how you have Christmas Eve. I have Christmas Day without Christmas Eve. But if there's just your parents just get back from the mall and say, hey, pop the trunk. There's some gifts. Help yourself. You know, it's kind of like, what? You know, where's the joy of the hunt? You know, hide something so I can sneak and find it, you know? It's almost like Christmas Eve is better than Christmas Day because I think we all think back to this really cool gift that we got when we were a kid and we broke it halfway through Christmas Day and it was done and the anticipation and all that excitement was gone. And so Rabbi Zacharias, through his book, just has illustration after illustration. He goes through philosophers and stuff of just all that's going on, and it's incredible. He gives this definition. Wonder is that possession of the mind that enchants the emotions while never surrendering reason. So our wonder about Christ, it's all that emotion, that feeling that's there, but you never give up the truth on which it's founded. And when we waver off of that and we look for the experience apart from the truth, then it becomes hollow. And we miss the true wonder that is God and Christ revealed in the scriptures. So I want to look at these four themes very, very quickly because I don't feel this is a preach thing. This is a meditate thing, and so I would invite you to reflect on this. And so just some thoughts as I looked at these words and these things through Scripture. So first of all, glory. In verse 1, we see that glory comes from God. Jesus says, glorify your Son. He looks to the Father and says, it comes from you. Glorify me. But second of all, glory is to be directed right back to the Father. Same verse. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then in verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Glory comes in doing the will of the Father. And the glory theme continues, and we partake in that glory, it says later in the scriptures. And so there's this incredible picture of glory and wonder and majesty that it goes on between Christ and the Father and the Son, a glory that they enjoyed before creation. And we get a piece of that because of our relationship. Second thing is indwelling. It's oneness with the Father. Look in verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. It's this oneness that they may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. There's an intimacy in that relationship that's there. And then in verse 23, I in them and you in me so that they may be brought to complete unity. Indwelling is necessary for complete unity. I think we've all heard that if we want to have that relationship with Christ, but we want to withhold this thing, then the relationship's not there. That's not the way that God sees that transaction. It's an all of me that I need to throw in there. And I wrestle back and forth with that. And so it's this indwelling Christ in me, the hope of glory, that makes that unity possible. And then in verse 26, the indwelling is intimately personal. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I myself may be in them is what Christ prays on our behalf. Then there's unity. Jesus prays specifically for our unity in 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's praying for you and for me. You know, he prays for the disciples, and then you read, and it's just like Christ opens it up all the way and says, I'm not praying for the disciples, but all of us have come to know Christ because of the work way back then, and we point back to those men faithfully spreading the gospel that has led to us today, and Christ prays for us, for you, for me, right here. And I mentioned this before in verse 22, unity is our shared glory. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Do you realize what glory is? As I think about glory, I think of old Sunday school pictures of this aura around something up there in heaven, and it's too great, too majestic to understand or define or to draw or anything like that, but it's just, it's not us. It's beyond us. But yet, right here, glory is given to us, and we share that glory. And that glory is the epitome of unity when we begin to reflect that which is in the Father and the Son. Sorry. And then our unity points people to the fact that Jesus was sent from God, verse 23. The end of that. Then the world will know, when we have our complete unity, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Look back to verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what we're pointing people back to. That's what our unity does. It points them back that it's not just something that I have, it's who I'm a part of. It's Christ and the Father that I'm a part of. Then the last theme is this sending theme that's there. What does God see the Son doing, and then what does the Son ask us to do? Well, first, Jesus was sent by God from God. Look in verse 8. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus came from God with God's purpose in order to do. And again, look back at verse 3. Now this is eternal life. And that's what it keeps pointing back to. That's why Jesus came. And then, verse 18, we get our part. As you sent me into the world, Christ saying this, I have sent them into the world for that same purpose, that we can make him known. And then again, our sending, we mentioned this in the last one, our sending is in such a way that it points people directly to Christ and to God. Well, I went to the next chapter. The disciples were there, and they heard this prayer. And so my question to myself was, well, what would I have done if I had heard this? That's great. I hear all this stuff. It's an amazing prayer. But in just a short while, none of them could stay awake to pray with Christ. Shame on them. But where would I have been? Christ just prayed so incredibly intimately for them, and then they leave him hanging. Can't you pray 1 hour? So the question's to me, the question's to you. Where are you? One was already making a transaction that would lead to the arrest of Jesus. Where am I? Where are you? Have you gone that far in your relationship away from God that you're buying and selling him out on the market out there? One was about to swear that he didn't even know him. This is the decision that I wrestled with in college. I'm either going to follow him 100% or I'm going to get completely away because I don't want him to be associated with it. Where's your thinking right now? Jesus was arrested. All of them went silent. Where are you? Is John 17 wonder to you? Is that emotion and passion there, understanding the truth that's written in there? Why do we lose this? Performance versus relationship. Trust versus effort. Psalm 46, maybe you're feeling overwhelmed. Psalm 46, God is our refuge, he is our strength. It goes later on and it says, cease striving and know that I am God. Maybe it looks a little different from you, and it's Galatians 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to perfect yourself by the flesh? Is that where you've wandered off to? James 2. Are you caught up in performance in your works, but it's totally absent of faith? I'll close with this. I went out to Los Angeles in January to work on my doctorate. I had a rental car. It had this dashboard. That little blue square in the middle has all kinds of little things that go up there. And as I pulled out of the rental car place, I noticed this number started to go up. It was, I don't know what it was when I first started, but it was kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then I got on the interstate and was heading towards Azusa to the school, and it was just wide open interstate driving, and nothing was stopping me. And so that number kept going up, and obviously by now I'd realized, oh, it's average miles per gallon. That's what this thing's keeping track of. And so I was kind of enjoying watching that thing go up and up and up and up and up. And it was a little bitty car. And so by the time I got to Azusa, about 45 minutes later, it was 42 miles per gallon. I was like, cool. What fun. Well, the next morning I get up and I drive like 2 miles from the hotel down to Azusa. Lots of stoplights. Stopping, starting, stopping, starting. And my 42 started to disappear. It went down to 41 and then 40.3. And I'm like, no, no, don't go in the 30s. What's going to happen? And so the entire time that I'm in Azusa, I'm watching my average miles per gallon. And I'm, by the end of the time that I'm there, I'm driving like an idiot. The speed limit's 45 and I'm going 27. Because if I go 27, I can pretty much hit all the lights and I can keep going and save that precious little miles per gallon there. What a yutz. I rented this car, cheap piece of car that it was, to get me from here to there. But I'm so caught up in my performance that I'm not using the car the way that it was intended to be used. I know all analogies fall apart at some point, and you may be thinking, it already did. But do you drive around this campus and your church and your neighborhood and whatever it is, watching your average miles per gallon? Am I pleasing Christ in this? Am I doing this for him? Am I all this kind of stuff, and you're so caught up in this little light on the dashboard that you forget that you're riding in this relationship that's to be a wonder. So my question to you as you meditate on Scripture and as I go go back and keep reading the book, and as I keep meditating on this scripture, do you need to be recaptured by wonder? That's a question that he asks. Are we recapturing the wonder, or do we need to be recaptured by the wonder? Because it's really Christ who lays hold of us. Let's pray together. Father, would you remind us in the midst of this place where there is so much Bible study, classes on Bibles, on the Bible, teaching about you and the textbook mentality that sometimes remains. Would you remind us that the dashboard's not the most important thing, that it's living in relationship with you and allowing everything to flow from that. Father, whether we're overwhelmed by circumstances, whether we're trying to please you by works, whatever it is, Lord, would you strip us of that mistake? And may we be captured by your wonder. Father, it's an amazing thing what Jesus prayed for me, praying that I would be sanctified by your truth, and then you've given me this word that is your truth. Father, may we go deep in that and live according to the design that you have for our lives, in unity with you and the Father, full of the glory and the wonder that's been there from eternity past. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Lord, may I reflect your wonder. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.